Bound up? Okay. And so then I'll eventually get to the ethnic cleansing, but before I do, there are some things that I'm going to show you that some of you have seen before, some of you haven't. But it's absolutely essential to understanding the Olivet Discourse. Now what I'm going to show you, I'll prove directly from the Word of God, and I'll use the language in which the Bible itself is written. I'm an analyst. That's what I do. That's what I did in the agency. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Synoptic Gospels. I'm a Synoptic Analyst. And it means you take pieces of a puzzle and fit them together to make a composite picture. When I study the Bible, I'm very meticulous about studying it in context. And I'm very careful to check out what the Lord said in other sections of the Gospels to make sure that I've got the correct interpretation where I happen to be. You don't do that, it's very easy to make a mistake. I've made mistakes even doing that, and later on I've had to eat crow. But this is one I'm sure I'll never have to eat any crow on because I'm absolutely certain it is correct. If you were to see these three expressions, and that's all you had, and you were asked to analyze it, I'll tell you the conclusion as an analyst I would come to. If these were the only three expressions I had, but the end is not yet, but the end shall not be yet, but the end is not by and by, I would have to draw the only logical conclusion that whatever this end is, it is not going to happen right away. It is not in the immediate future. It is something that is a considerable distance away. So that's a logical and reasonable conclusion from these three statements. So let's take a look and see where they are. These statements are found in the three different Gospels, Luke, Matthew, and Mark. And they are all the same account that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives when he gave what is known as the Olivet Discourse, where he told the first New Testament church certain things that were going to happen. I listened for many years to preachers teach this, and I sat and listened, and there was something about it that I just did not like. I couldn't put my finger on it. I didn't know enough about the scriptures. I didn't know the Greek language. And yet there was something here that definitely bothered me because it did not make any sense. He says, but the end is not by and by, but the end is not yet. We're in Luke 21:9, Matthew 24:6, but the end is not yet. Mark 13:7, but the end shall not be yet. And yet, let's take a look at the very things that precede this in Luke 21:8-9. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. He tells them in plain Arkansas terminology, do not use false Christ to tell people I'm coming. And just because you're having wars and commotions, do not tell people that I'm coming. Then he tells them why, but the end is not by and by. Then all of a sudden, he seems to shift gears. And we're going to talk about that shifting gears before I'm finished. In Matthew 24, he does the same thing. In Matthew 24:5, he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He tells them, do not use false Christ to tell people I'm coming. He tells them, do not use wars and rumors of wars to tell people I'm coming. And yet that is what is being done right now by many different preachers and many different denominations, and some of them are missionary Baptists, and that is not the correct interpretation of this verse. Now let's take a look at Luke 13:6-7. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs come to pass, but the end shall not be yet. He tells them, just because you see false Christ, and just because you see wars and rumors of wars, does not mean that my coming is right away. You've got to really take these scriptures, and you've got to analyze and look at all of them, and consider very carefully what Jesus said. If you don't look at all three, if you don't study it, if you don't consider what he said, and if you just want a quick conclusion based on what's happening in the world and then apply it to the scriptures, you can come out with a mighty interesting type of analysis, but it won't be correct. We're eventually going to talk about the ethnic cleansing of the last days, but before we do, I want to cover what these scriptures mean, and I want to show you why I'm convinced they mean what I'm about to show you. Matthew 24:2-8. In Matthew 24:2-3, and Jesus said unto them, the first New Testament church, had come to him on the Mount of Olives. They had been bragging about the temple, Herod's temple. He was looking down on the temple itself across the Kidron Valley from the Mount of Olives. He said, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As I've told you many times, this startled them to the depths of their soul. Here, this beautiful building where they had worshipped and come three times a year ever since they were past the age of 12, and Jesus himself having come, was about to be leveled above the actual falsetto foundation, and all the huge stones were to be pushed in the tightrope in the valley. This stunned them, and it would have stunned you had you followed him for more than 3 years, and all of a sudden, he lays this on you. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, verse 3, it's only natural that they would immediately come to him, and they would begin to talk to him and want to know something. They ask him two distinctly different questions. Verse 3, Matthew 24 and 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That's the first question, and that's the thing they were really interested in. And what they're referring back to is, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They said, when shall these things be? When is this going to happen, Lord? When is this temple going to be leveled? Then they asked the second question. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? There are two different questions. The first one is, when's this temple going to be leveled? The second one is, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answers both questions. Now, notice I left out verses 4, 5, and 6. And I jumped all the way down to verses 7 and 8. Why did I do that? You'll see in a moment. Because verses 7 and 8 answer the second question. And what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world? He said in verse 7, for nation, ethnos, shall rise against nation, ethnos, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. That's the answer to the second question. It is not the answer to the first question. The second question, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Verses 7 and 8 are the answer to the second question. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verses 4, 5, and 6, which aren't shown here, are the answer to the first question. When shall these things be? When will the temple be leveled? Verse 8. We're now going to begin to look at Luke 21, 8 and 10. And we're going to use Luke 21, 8 and 10 because Luke uses an expression that distinctly and linguistically separates the two questions. We're now going to look at Luke 21, 8 through 10. Now remember, he's already asked the question. They've already put the two questions to him. When shall these things be? Meaning, when will the temple be leveled? And then the second question is, and what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. Now he's answering the first question. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. I've known many men who have preached that as being current. Well, is it true current? Do we still have false Christ? Yes. But we've always had false Christ. He's answering the first question. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, many came claiming to be Christ. We're going to look at it in a moment. At the time of his ministry, there were three men claiming to be the Christ while he was walking about on the earth. Before he came, there were many claiming to be the Messiah. He said, don't pay any attention to that. That doesn't mean when I'm coming. But he didn't say that it didn't mean when the temple was going to be leveled. Before the temple was leveled, there were many that claimed to be the Messiah. As a matter of fact, there were so many messianic princes that is what one of the reasons that caused the actual uprising in AD 70 and then Bar Kokhba in 135 AD was proclaimed to be the Messiah by one of the leading rabbis in the Sanhedrin. Verse 8, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm in Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Then he told them the second thing that would happen just before the temple was leveled. It did happen. The Roman Empire began to dissolve. It began to weaken. There began to be wars and commotions all around its borders in Europe. It began to go through for the first time a series of wars and commotions that it was having to put out most of its troop outside the city of Rome, and it was actually losing some of the battles. It was actually going to have to send troops down to Jerusalem. Uprisings were occurring everywhere. Verse 9, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. He said, fellas, this is going to happen in your lifetime. This is going to happen before the actual temple is leveled. But the end, the answer to the second question, the end of the world, the sign of his coming, but the end is not by and by. He said, don't pay any attention to this, fellas. He's talking to them personally. He said, that doesn't mean the end is coming. Well, when is the end coming? Verse 10. We're now looking at Luke 21, 9 and 10. I thank God that he put this in here, because if he hadn't, this would be very, very hard to be certain that I was correct. Verse 10, then said he, those three little English words come from two Greek words, tote elegan. Here's what tote elegan means. It means, now fellas, I've told you the answer to the first question. I've given you that. This is the end of that discourse. Now I'm going to give you the answer to the second question. It is a definite break in the discourse. Then said he unto them, now he begins to tell them, what will actually show that his coming is at our very doors? The answer to the second question. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He said, when you see that happening, he said, then you can know that I'm coming. I'm going to spend a lot more time on this, but I really want to get this point across because it is extremely important. There have been a lot of good men that have preached a lot of good messages, but quite frankly, they were dead wrong when they used this to say Jesus was coming soon, because they've been using it ever since Jesus was crucified, and it's one of the reasons so many people don't believe he's coming now, because they've used these very scriptures. Every time a false Christ would show up, sure enough, they'd say Jesus is coming. Every time there was a war somewhere, Hitler was the Antichrist, Tozo was the Antichrist, in World War I, the Emperor of Germany was the Antichrist, Napoleon was the Antichrist before him, and people have heard it for so long, they don't believe it anymore. Luke 21:8. Jesus said that there would come many in his name. This has happened ever since before Christ's birth. It happened during his ministry, and it happened particularly just before the temple was destroyed. Luke 21:8. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after. This prophecy has already been fulfilled. It was fulfilled before the temple actually was leveled. Verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Remember that he said this to those men, as well as to us. And to those men, this happened in their lifetime. They heard of wars, they heard of commotions, they had false Christ. It was something that was continually going on right up until A.D. 70. So this was something that was fulfilled before the temple was leveled, and it was an answer to the first question. Now I want you to notice that Jesus confirms what I told you about false messiahs in John 10, 8, and 9. All that ever came before me, he said, all those men that came before me claiming to be me, they weren't me. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep, the true sheep, did not hear them. False sheep heard them. He said, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. But Jesus himself indicates very clearly that all those that came before him claiming to be Messiah were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not hear them. There were many, many false messiahs before Jesus came. There were three during his earthly ministry. And look how many there have been since he was crucified, false messiahs in Jewish history. Judaism has embraced a long succession of so-called messiahs. At least 27 men have declared themselves to be Messiah or have been proclaimed Messiah by their followers. Here are some of the more memorable instances of messianic contenders. About 130 Common Era, Rabbi Akiba, pronounced Bar Kokhba, leader of the Israeli rebellion forces, to be the Messiah. Then you had Moses of Crete. Then you had Abraham ben Samuel. Then you had Asher Limlin. You've had 27, actually 28 now, since the Messiah was crucified, the true Messiah. So these prophecies have already been fulfilled. Down through the ages, these men, people have looked upon them, and they've said, these are our messiahs, these are our leaders, these are our deliverers. We've identified these men as the Antichrist, those who claim to be Christ. We've seen many people that we've said, this is a false Christ, and we've taught that many people claiming to be the Messiah weren't the Messiah. So we've had these down through the ages. You cannot use that to identify the time that Jesus is coming when it's going to be at our doors. You simply must not do that. Now the Bible indicates in the last days there will be more false prophets and there will be more false Christs than at any other time. But how are you going to know when that number reaches a sufficient level? Now the Lord indicated that you would always have false messiahs if Jesus back on earth. We've had full-page ads in the New York Times. We've had people claiming to be Jesus ever since Hector was a pup. Jesus told us, he warned us, he said, that's going to happen and you're going to have wars and commotions. He said, but every time there's a war and a commotion, every time someone claims to be me, don't use that to tell people I'm coming, and it is the very thing that many preachers have done. This is from the New York Times. Menachem M. Schneerson, he is the King Moshiach. Now is the time to accept his kingdom. Well, he was the last one claiming to be the Jewish Messiah. He built up a very large following of Jewish people who believed that he was the Messiah. Unfortunately, he died a few years ago, so he wasn't the Messiah. Now, these verses of Scripture have been universally taught wrong. And I'm sorry if I sound like Mr. Know-It-All or some expert, and I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings because you've taught them that way, but I'm trying to be honest and open, and that is the wrong interpretation to use those to tell people Jesus is coming. Notice this scripture. New leader emerges in China. War erupts Middle East. Earthquake shocks Europe. Welcome to 3000 B.C. In every age and time, B.C., while he was here, or after he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, in every single age, you've had new leaders emerging somewhere on earth that people have looked upon as the Messiah. You've had war ripping the Middle East and other places. You've had earthquakes all over the place. But never did the Lord indicate that those were to be used to tell us when Jesus was coming unless they started to follow a certain pattern. And the earthquakes have. Luke 21. Now let's take a look at this. And what happened just before the destruction of the temple? Bar Kokhba proclaimed Messiah. You had a 12th legion in headlong flight. Jews take over Jerusalem as Roman leaves. Rebels wipe out Rome's 22nd legion. You had the whole Roman Empire starting to deteriorate. You had attacks being launched by all kinds of Germanic tribes and Huns and others. In Europe, you had the Gauls and others fighting the Roman Empire. They were nibbling away at the edges of it. There were constant stories, wars, and rumors of wars. And finally, the war even broke out in AD 70 in Jerusalem. These prophecies that you're looking at here were fulfilled in the time of the disciples. You don't have to take those things and apply them now. Take a look at what it says. He said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." Many messiahs arose, but none of the disciples ever followed them. "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." These men that had worked with Jesus, that Jesus had taught for more than 3 years, they saw all these wars. They saw all these commotions. They saw them happen. They saw the city fall. They heard of the wars and commotions going all over the Roman Empire. They saw the false Christ. They heard of the false Christ. But the end is not by and by. He told them, "Fellas, you're going to see this constantly." He said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "Now let me tell you when you can really tell I'm coming. You see, you've got a problem here." That's why I'm so thankful he put Toteo Legain in here. Look at what he said and think about it. First of all, right here, if this is exactly the same thing, notice the disparity. "When ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." He says, "Don't worry about those fellows." Then all of a sudden, he says, "Worry about them." Then said he, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." It's almost like he reversed himself, but you know God's Son doesn't reverse himself. He's talking about two entirely different things. First, he's talking about wars and commotions here. You say, "Well, any fool can see these are nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Any fool can see that's wars and commotions." That's the problem a lot of fools have. Take a look at verse 12. I don't know how many times I've heard that preached. And it's wrong. It's wrong to preach it that way. You can get mad as a wet hen, but it's wrong to preach it the way that's being preached. "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." I know many preachers that stand in their pulpits and say, "In the last days, we're going to be arrested, we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." That may be true, but that is not based on that scripture. Because I want you to notice, he says, "delivering you up to the synagogues." The Jews are going to be under such heavy persecution in the tribulation period, they're hardly going to arrest Christians and take them up and try them in the synagogues. He said that to the first New Testament church. He said, "But before all these, they shall lay hands on you Peter, on you James, on you John, on you Bartholomew, on you Thomas, and persecute you, the members of the church that I'm speaking to, delivering you up to the synagogues." And they did. And you know the many times they were put on trial before the Sanhedrin and into prison. You know how many times Peter and Paul were thrown into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. It's all in the book of Acts. You want to see a fulfillment of verse 12? It was fulfilled in the book of Acts. So what am I trying to say? I'm saying that for a very long time, we've taken these wars and commotions, and we've taken this down here, and we have completely misapplied it. The verses to look at are verses 10 and 11. When he says, when you see 10 and 11 happening, then you can know that the answer to the second question is being fulfilled. The second question was, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the end of the world? Tote elege. The crisis cannot come before certain things happen, and the latter hinting will not come even then. That refers to verse 9. Tote elege points to a new beginning in the discourse, which has the effect of disassociating the repeated mention of political disturbances from what goes before. These three words tell you these are two different things. This is the answer to the first question. This is the answer to the second question. This is the one we ought to be concerned with, because this has always been going on. It always will be going on, and is going on right now in what was formerly Yugoslavia. Now, I've spent a great deal of time showing you the God-breathed word for sorrows, Odin. Jesus said, when you see earthquakes, when you see famines, when you see pestilences, start following the pattern of a woman's birth pangs, then you can know that my coming is very near. That's the answer to the second question. Just as when a woman experiences her first genuine birth pang, everyone knows that more will follow, more and more with the passage of time, ever increasing numerically per unit time. If Jesus hadn't included that word and told you that they had to behave like a woman's birth pangs, you would never have been able to use these, because the Bible tells you very plainly that you're always going to have earthquakes, famines, and pestilence. But Jesus said, in the answer to the second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? He said, now this, when this happens, when you see earthquakes, famines, and pestilences following a woman's birth pangs, he said, then you'll know I'm coming. Now this may surprise you. Matthew says there will be more and more nations and kingdoms ever increasing for unit time. Now on the surface, when you look at that, you say, well, that's not what they say. It says nation fighting nation and kingdom fighting kingdom. No, that's not what it says at all, which I'm going to prove to you, because there is a definite discourse division by Tote elege. We're going to take a look at two words. These are God-breathed words, and I'm not using any sleight of hand. I'm not using any trickery. I'm not twisting things around to suit my own purposes. Matthew 24:7-8. For nation shall rise against nation. We're going to take a look at the God-breathed word for rise. We're going to take a look at the God-breathed word for against. We're going to see exactly what that means. When it says nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, you say, well, any fool can see that it's fighting. It has to be fighting. Well, in the English language, I'll give you that. It certainly looks like it, but that is not what was in the original inspired language of the received text. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In essence, Matthew says there will be more and more new nations and kingdoms ever increasing per unit time. How can I be so bold and make that statement, knowing I must face Christ at the judgment seat? It's not difficult. The God-breathed word against is epi. It means upon or on. That is the basic root meaning of the word. It literally says that nation will rise upon nation and kingdom upon kingdom. It is implying a rise of nations, one rising upon another, ever increasing in number. And I'm going to prove it before I'm finished. That word is translated upon or on 219 times in the accusative as compared to 33 times for against. That's a 7-to-1 ratio. 7-to-1 times, epi is translated upon or on. You say, why did they translate it against? I suppose if you were laying on top of somebody, you would be against them. So I won't say that's a bad translation. I'll just say it's a very misleading one from the original language. Now we're going to take a look at the word rise. Because when you take the word rise and put it with this, it makes its own interpretation. Rise is the God-breathed word agero. Bullinger says it means to wake, arouse, rise from sleep, to wake up from the sleep of death. It means to be resurrected. It means to come to life. It means when nations come to life upon nations, nations being born, new nations, one upon another. He says, then that's when I'm coming. Spiros O.D.A.T. says to rise, to have risen, to rise from sleep, implying also the idea of rising from the posture of sleep. It's not talking about fighting. It's talking about suddenly coming to life. That's what it means. I contend that this is a prediction that many people under the colonization death grip of foreign powers would be aroused from sleep to become new living nations, ever increasing in number with the passage of time. They would rise one upon another like one would pile stones. I don't ask you to believe this just because I say it. You can look in any Greek text. This is the Greek text used in the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock. You may look at any Greek text you want put out by anybody. I don't care if it's a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Jehovah's Witness, Catholic, Baptist. It doesn't make any difference. This is the standard diagram that they use in all Greek texts to teach prepositions. These are prepositions. You simply take a box They use a box to teach Greek students what prepositions mean in the Greek language. The word ace means something that starts outside the box, penetrates it, and goes inside. The word pros means something that comes toward the box but doesn't penetrate it. The word dia means something that starts on the other side, goes all the way through the box, and comes out the other side. The word hypo, like hypomene, bearing up under, patience, endurance, it means something under the box, the way the box is resting on it. The word ein means in or among. Anytime you see this word ein, it can mean in the box or among those in the box. The word apo means it starts on the outside of the box and moves away from the box. The word ek means it's inside the box and it comes out of it. And here's our word epi. The God-breathed word against, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, is upon. It means upon. That's what it's always meant. This is talking about new nation coming to life, rising one upon another, ever increasing numerically as they come to life. So when he says nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, he's talking about against. It is translated on 114 times and upon 105 nations. So when was this prophecy fulfilled? The birth of nations. It all started about the same time. About the same time the earthquakes began. About the same time they began to follow a woman's birth pangs. This is what happened with the nations. New nation came to life, rising upon new nations. The language says that this is the correct interpretation, but the actual occurrence, the proof is in the pudding, indicates that in actuality, that is what has happened. In 1945, out of some 80 nations, 51 nations came together to form the United Nations. Here we are some 35 years later. By 1980, out of 165 nations, 152 were members of the United Nations. We now have more than 200 nations on this earth. They have been coming to life, new nations being born, coming to life, each one rising. Now, here is the Olivet Discourse, chapter 24 in Matthew. I want you to notice, Jesus himself says, there shall not be left here one stone on a stone which shall not be thrown down. The God-breathed word for on is epi. And he said on the Mount of Olives, the God-breathed word for on is epi. It indicates here, epi. Now, let's go down to our verse of Scripture. I'm in context. I'm in the 24th chapter, and I'm showing you how this word is used. For a nation will be raised against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The God-breathed word is epi, and it is translated against. That word should have been translated upon. Because the King James translators in 1611 came across this God-breathed word, and they assumed it had to be war, they made it fighting, and they put nation against nation. But actually, it is nation coming to life upon nation. The word that is used, egero, this is the derivative form of it, egethesetai, will be raised. It's talking about coming to life. Now, for those of you that are not overly fond of using the Greek, and you want proof in God's word, I'm about to give it to you. In Matthew 24:7a, we're told, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Ken, would you put that on 70 back there? Matthew 14:2a. We're going to take a look at how this God-breathed word is used. Here's the same God-breathed word used in Matthew 24:7a, translated against in Matthew 24:7a. Rise, agero. Take a look in Matthew 14:2a. And said to his servants, this is John the Baptist, he has risen, agero, from the dead. It implies suddenly coming to life. It's a resurrection. It's a standing up. It's a coming into existence. Matthew 16:21. From the time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised. Agero, again, the third day. It's talking about him coming to life from the dead. It's not only normally used in the form of humans being resurrected and coming to life. It's talking about stones that come to life, inanimate objects. It can be used for nations that are suddenly born that never existed before. Matthew 27:52, 63, and 64a. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Agero is the word that is used for arose. They came to life. Verse 63, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise. Agero, come to life again. Verse 64, Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and saying to the people, he is risen, agero, from the dead. You see, I'm showing you how the God-breathed word is used, and it means to come to life. When it says nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, it does not mean they are fighting. Will they fight in the last days? They always have. But I'm going to show you something a little later on that's very interesting about that word nation. Matthew 28:6, 3, and 9. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now take a look at Matthew 3 and 9. Here's the example of how this word is used to bring inanimate objects to life that never had life before. He said, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise, bring to life, children unto Abraham." That's the way the word is used. I haven't used sleight of hand. I haven't used any deceit. I've been open and I've been honest. I've shown you the linguistic proof. I've shown you how the word egero, egethesetai, and epi upon is used. I contend that does not mean nation fighting nation. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Here's what it does mean. Jesus knew what would happen after the end of World War II. He knew that many new nations would suddenly come into existence that had never occurred in history before. He knew the breakup of the colonial empires would occur, and he knew many new nations would be born, one piled upon another, ever increasing in number. Just like the earthquakes brought a woman's birth pains increasing in number, just like the famines increased in number, just like the pestilence increased in number, all of them following that word Odin for sorrows, so will the number of nations increase in number. The rise of nations. The number of world nations doubled during the 30-year period following World War II, and by late 1992 had shown more than 135% increase. This represents the birth of more than 100 nations that have risen, egethesetai, upon, epi, one another, during the beginning of the birth pains. The rise of imperialism broke down the number of empires. You didn't have nations. Let's take a look back at 1900. What you had were territories. Major territories of the great colonial empires about 1900. You had the U.S. territory, the British territory, the French territory, the German territory, the Russian, the Turkish, the Italian, the Belgian, the Netherlands, Portuguese, Spanish, and Japanese territories. What happened? As a result of these developments, by 1914, about 85% of the land surface of the globe was under European control. So what happened? After World War II, you had the rise of nations, the declining of the colonial imperialism. As a result of these developments, by 1914, about 85% of the land surface of the globe was under European control. Decline of imperialism. Here's where it began in about 1945, about the same time the earthquakes and all the other things began. The British Empire, largest in the world at one time, almost one-fifth of the world's land area, was led after 1945 by men who proclaimed their determination not to retain any unwilling peoples under British rule. And the new nations began to be born like you would not believe. In 1914, here was the way Africa was sliced up. It belonged to the British, the French, the Germans, the Belgians, the Italians, the Portuguese, the Spanish, and the independents. It belonged to the European nations. This map isn't even current. It's an old map. But it at least shows what began to happen at the breakup of the colonial empire. Look at all those nations. Look at all those nations that came into existence. They came to life. They never had existed before. Suddenly they were born. They began to increase. Epi, rise, one upon another. They came to life. Epi, rising, one upon another, ever increasing in number like Odin, following the same pattern as famines, earthquakes, and pestilence. You can't even get all the names of these African countries along this Gold Coast and here and through here, and South Africa is now broken up and it's been divided and partitioned off into countries. You've got more new nations rising than you've ever had in the history of the earth, and the breakup of the Soviet Union did the same thing, birth of a nation. When South Africa was born, it was the birth of a nation. It was egethesetai. And now, with the different tribal relations that are going on inside, it will probably divide again. But the same thing was true in Asia. You had the Russian Empire, then the Bolshevik Revolution eventually caused the Soviet Union to form. You had the old sick man of Europe, the Ottoman Empire, and that's what's causing all the problem right now in the Balkans. The deterioration of that when it pulled out of the area and left all the Muslims behind. You had the Chinese Empire. You had the British Empire. The number of world nations doubled during the 30-year period following World War II, and by late 1992 it's shown more than 135% increase. This represents the birth of more than 100 nations that have risen upon egethesetai, upon epi one another during the beginning of the birth pangs. We now have more than 200 nations on the surface of God's earth. God indicated this would happen. It is a fulfillment of the prophecy itself. In 1945, out of some 80 nations, 51 nations came together to form the United Nations. 35 years later, by 1980, out of 165 nations, 152 were members of the United Nations. Thanks to the breakup of the colonial empires and the demise of the Soviet Union, we are now over 200 nations on the surface of God's earth. For a long time, the number of wars kept increasing. In Luke 21, 10 and 11, then said he unto them, nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Many people kept telling everybody, oh, we're going to have more and more wars. They're going to keep on increasing. They're going to just keep getting more and more wars, more and more wars, more and more wars. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible never has taught that. The Bible indicates in the last days we will come to a situation where the number of wars will decline and we will head for a worldwide peace. I've listened to preachers stand in the pulpit and tell how the Antichrist was going to sign a false peace treaty and we were headed for world peace, and then two Sundays later get up there and tell how these wars and rumors of wars and the wars were going to continue right until the time came, Christ came. That is totally inconsistent. That is not what the Bible teaches. I will admit, when this was going on, I will admit, it sure looked like it was going to go on. More than a quarter of the world's nations, 45 out of 164, this was in 1983, are involved in conflict with their neighbors and internal enemies, in some cases both. In addition, unstable conditions in many other countries make them prime candidates for future trouble. A survey by the Center for Defense Information, a Washington-based private research organization, estimates more than 4 million soldiers directly engaged in combat. Foreign forces are involved as either combatants or peacekeepers in aid ongoing conflict. So, April 10th, 1983, that was all happening. And everybody said, well, you're just going to keep on having the wars. They're going to just get more and more and more and more. I knew they could not. Why were we having all these wars? Well, you had the Soviet Union in Europe. You had them in Latin America. You had them in Asia and the Middle East. You had these communist countries. You had Soviet bloc military forces outside their own borders. And people were saying, then said he, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. They were saying, see, look at these wars increasing. They're going to keep on increasing. They're going to get worse and worse. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. People tend to go with news events rather than what the Bible says. Soviet bloc military forces outside their own borders in 1983. We had them in Nicaragua. We had them in Cuba. We had them in Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia, Afghanistan. We had them in South Yemen, Syria, Hungary, Iraq, Poland, East Germany, Czechoslovakia, Algeria, Libya, Ethiopia, Mozambique, Congo, and Angola. But what happened? They ran out of money. They lost their gold reserves. And they could no longer support the wars. So all this hoopla about the wars continuing to increase and getting worse and worse, people were having a field day with it. In 1980, before 1980, there were never more than 20 wars being fought in any one year. Before 1980, there were never more than 20 wars being fought in any one year. So in 1980, we had 20. That was a new record. We never had that many in the history of the earth. 1981, it went up to 21. 1982, it went up to 22. 1983, it went up to 23 and still had 23 going on in 1984. This was the Lance Peace Research Lab, St. Louis, Missouri, William Eckhart, Research Director. In 1985, it went up to 24. 1986, we still had 24. 1987, it hit 25. The greatest number of wars ever recorded. Every one of these was a brand new record. But I knew they had to decline. You have to take the whole Bible. You can't take your own favorite little scripture and make it say what you want if it contradicts the rest of the Bible. At the same time that people were telling us that the wars were going to continue to increase, you had this scripture to contend with. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The number of wars had to decrease. Did I know when they were going to decrease? No. Did I know exactly when the Berlin Wall was going to collapse and when all that was going to fall down and the Soviet Union was going to run out of money? No. But I didn't have to, because I knew the Bible said those wars could not possibly continue. I admit everything looked like they would, but the Bible indicated they couldn't. Luke 21:10, then said he unto them, nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And people were having a field day with this. They were saying, look at all these wars. Look how they're increasing. Look how they're going. Man, we're going to have more wars, more wars, more wars. They said, that proves the Lord's coming. And they were telling everybody, Jesus is coming. Look at all these wars. Look at all these wars. They're going to continue to increase. But the Bible didn't indicate that. And a lot of people were misled. And now those men that said that, people don't have any confidence in them. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety. You can't just take your favorite scripture and make it run if it contradicts other scriptures in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 through 5 indicated we were going to have a time when those wars would decline. Did I know why they would decline? Did I understand all that? Didn't have to. I knew the Bible indicated they had to. All of a sudden, in about 1987, strange things began to happen. You begin to have all kinds of people withdrawing from different places. You begin to have the decline of the Soviet Union. 1988, war. Since the United Nations was founded 46 years ago, more than 100 countries have come into being. The Red Breakup is still hard to believe. It was very difficult to believe. But all of a sudden, in the face of every reason to believe that wars would continue, in 1988, the number of wars dropped from 25 to 22. How do I know that what I just told you is true? The proof is in the pudding. It dropped to 19 in 1989. It dropped to 16 in 1988. To 14 in 1989, to 12 in 1990. The wars have been dropping ever since. But what about the number of nations? The former USSR all of a sudden with an economic downcline of the Soviet Union, look at all these new countries that became new nations, suddenly coming to life. Egethesetai, rising one upon another. Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, Kazakhstan. What you doing, Bob? Is that quit? Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Azerbaijan, Armenia, Georgia, Moldavia, the Ukraine. I want you to switch it over if it gets toward the end. Well, when will it end? Well, the number of wars kept right on declining. By 1994, they were down to 10. And by 1995, this is all you had going. They're continuing to decline. But what's going on in Bosnia is very, very interesting, and in Yugoslavia. The ethnic cleansing of the last days. The number of nations continues to increase. At one time, you had one country, Yugoslavia. Look here, now you've got Croatia, you've got Bosnia, you've got Montenegro, you've got the Albania, you've got Macedonia, and you've got Serbia. Now you've got new nations coming to life. The number of wars have declined, but the ethnic cleansing hasn't. The ethnic cleansing of the last days. Matthew 24, 2, 3, 7, and 8, plus Luke 21, 8 through 10. The English word ethnic comes from the Greek word ethnos, translated as nation in the New Testament. The word nation is ethnos, a race of the same habit, a tribe. That comes from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and Dictionary. Ethnic. The word ethnic in the English language having to do with any of the different groups of mankind as set apart by their customs, languages, cultures, or religious beliefs. I want you to notice what it says. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That prophecy has already been fulfilled. And he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world? That's two different questions. The prophecy, when shall these things be, will fulfill at the days of the disciples. The false prophets and all those things came among them, the false Christ. They had wars and commotions with the breakup of the empire. That's already been fulfilled. But he indicated in the last days something was going to happen. The number of nations would increase, rise in number. But the word ethnos for nation is very, very interesting, because it means ethnic. And I think this ethnic cleansing that is going on right now in Yugoslavia is exactly what Jesus was talking about in the use of the word. The people of Yugoslavia are an interesting lot. They're Serbian, they're Croat, they're Slovak, they're Macedonian, they're Montenegrins, they're Slovak, Bulgarian, Czechs, Ruthenian, Russian, non-Slavic people, Albanians, Hungarians, Turks, Germans, Romanians, Valachs, Italians, unspecified Yugoslavs, Muslims of Serbian or Croatian origin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has fulfilled exactly what he said he was going to do the way he said it. And now what you're having, you're not having wars anymore. You're having internal conflicts between the ethnic groups in the countries. Look at this country. We've got more internal conflict right now between Muslims, so-called Christians, Jews, blacks. We've got more ethnic conflict going on now and more hatred than we've ever had in the history of the United States. It's all covered up by we're all trying to get along together, but we've got more ethnic hatred than we've ever had before. The Ku Klux Klan is a very religious group. They burn crosses and they ask the power of Christ to come down upon them from the cross as they burn it. Those Serbians over there, they are very deeply religious people. And they actually believe in killing all those Croatians. To a large extent, they are of the Islamic faith. Those Serbs are of the so-called Christians.